This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.
Good evening. I'm Kelvin Lyon, representing the Christadelphian Bible Truth program. And we've started a new series this year dealing with the Exploring the Bible program we have here. We've done two lessons. We've done the Bible, the inspired word of God, which we've looked at a number of things that now, the Bible is God's inspired word, and it is the power of His Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1, 20-21. And the 2 Timothy 3, 16-17 talks that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction and doctrine, that the men of God or women of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The accurate fulfillment of the prophecies, too, can be, you'll find that in Isaiah 46, 9-10, that it is God's inspired word, and what He declares will come to pass. And there's also prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled, and also a number of prophecies that show clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth and set up a wonderful kingdom on this earth. That was the first lesson we did on the Bible, the inspired word of God. Then we did a second one, was the inspired, in the beginning, God created, and in the beginning He did create, and the summary on that one was that He is the one true God from Deuteronomy in the Old Testament 6:4, and Ephesians Paul talks of Him in 4:6. He dwells in heaven. His character is one of mercy, justice, and love, which is recorded by Moses in Exodus, David in the Psalms, and the Apostle John. 1 John 4:8. God's ultimate purpose in creation is to fill the earth with His glory, Isaiah 45 and Numbers 14. And the Spirit of God is His power which He performs His will. The period of creation we dealt with was a period of 6 24-hour days, as Genesis 1:5 and Exodus 20 verse 11 show us clearly. Our third lesson for the year is talking about the creation of man. And you can read that in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It talks about the creation. But whereas we're not given details of the creation, as say fish, fowls or animals, we're given both the reason for the creation of man. You know, we're not a lot of details that He did create them, but not those animals and fish. He said He did them, but there's not a lot of detail. But when we come to Genesis 1, verse 26 to 30, which I'd like to read. And, well, just prior to that, God made the beast of the earth after His kind, the cattle after His kind, everything that creepeth after its kind. And we can witness that today, how they breed after their kind. And God saw that it was good. But then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And I'll just carry on reading. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, every living thing that moveth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. And that was the evening, and the morning were the sixth day." So He's made it fairly clear and obvious there that there was no killing of animals. The green herbs at that time were for mankind for meat. And the manner in which He was formed, we have it in Genesis 2:7. I'll read that. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." breath of life, nephesh, life, rule, a living soul, a living creature. That's all. Nothing immortal about that. Just a living soul. He breathed into him after he'd made him, and that gave him the Spirit of God that moved into him, of course. The purpose for the creation of man we have in verses 1, 26 to 30, which we've just read. God said, let us make man, and the Hebrew word used here for God is Elohim, which means, really it means the mighty and powerful ones, because God has his angels and his messengers that do his work for him. It is a plural word derived from the Hebrew word El, meaning power. This word El is often rendered God throughout the Bible. For example, Psalm 90 verse 2 and Isaiah 40:18. The word Elohim can be used to speak of angels, and in fact is used this way in Psalm 8:5, which is a commentary on Genesis 1:26. Thus the angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Psalm 103:20 were entrusted with the formation of man too. So, it's well spoken on through the scriptures, these words from the early beginning of creation from Genesis. And in verse 26 we see that God says here, or the Elohim say here, in our image, after our likeness, we learn that man was created with a specific purpose in mind. So let's just look at those words that are used in that verse 26. Let's look at in our image after our likeness. So let's look at the image word. This word obviously relates to a physical shape or form. Because man has been made in the physical likeness of the angels, angels have at times been mistaken for men, and they have appeared. Genesis 18 verse 1 and 19 verse 1 to Abraham, and Joshua 5, 13 and 15, and a similitude to the angels brings a responsibility upon man. James 3 and 9 and Genesis 9, 6. I'll just find that one in Genesis 9, 6 for us. Won't be a second, it's just here. Verse 9, verse 6. Ooh, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall the blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So that's the responsibility that's put on a person who made in this similitude of the angels, or like unto, made in the image of God. And then we have likeness. This word has reference to mental capacity. Man differs from the animals in that he can reason on a moral plane. He can comprehend spiritual ideas, and therefore is capable of reflecting the moral glory of God. No animal can do this. This feature of man's mental capacity is the basis upon which God deals with man. He has the capacity to understand and therefore perform the will of God, as Paul tells the Corinthians, that we are to do the will of God at all times. And then he said to them, let them have dominion. So what are we meaning here? What's meaning here? That God's intention was that man, by reflecting God's moral likeness through a loving and faithful obedience to him, would have dominion over the works of his creation. We know that man sinned against God. Instead of man having dominion, sin had dominion over him. In Psalm 8, already referred to, we see that God's ultimate purpose for man to have dominion over creation hasn't changed. However, the method to achieve this, it now involves the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, having overcome sin and death through his perfect obedience to God, is now the one to have this dominion. Hebrews 2, 5-11 and 1 Corinthians 15, 21-28. This dominion will be shared by those who faithfully obey his teaching. We endeavor to overcome. We're asked to overcome sin. But we can't completely overcome sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator and high priest. He's our advocate to the Father that will make intercession for us for any troubles or things that we might do that we don't wish to or we didn't recognize we'd done them, those imperfections that we have through the fall of mankind, of Adam in the beginning. So after man and woman were formed, God blessed them and spoke with them of the creation over which they were to have dominion. In Genesis 1, 28-30 tells us that. We read that before. Look at just a couple of those verses again. Might be just to refresh us. 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth. And then God said, he gave them the herbs, the green, every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding meat. To you it shall be for meat. Yielding seed. So after man and woman were formed, God blessed them and spoke unto them of the creation over which they had dominion. We also note that as God surveyed his creation, he saw that it was in perfect harmony with the purpose for which he had created it. However, this beautiful harmony was disrupted by the entry of sin into the world. As Paul wrote, and as we see today, the whole creation groaneth, waiting for redemption at the coming of Christ. Can you understand what that's meaning there? Beautiful harmony was disrupted by sin into the world, and then Paul tells us the whole creation groaneth. Well, when we look at our news, we look at our papers, our TV, and the troubles throughout the world, we can see the creation is groaning. It's suffering. God does not like it. He's not happy with it. But it's how sin entered the world, and it has done this. It is greed, through greed of mankind, selfishness, corruption, all those sort of things. The whole creation groaneth. I mean, why have we got so much weapons? Why have we got so much starvation? Why have we got so much suffering? Sure, earthquakes and those type of things we cannot control. And sometimes we build things that are not always that good for us. But we suffer under this problem on this earth. Yet, we have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ coming that will turn away ungodliness. It'll turn away into that wonderful kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about and asked us to pray about. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Peace, harmony, and righteousness. But anyway, we're waiting for that redemption at the coming of Christ, which Paul tells the Romans in chapter 8. Now, before we won't go looking at all those quotes at the moment, but the Lord God formed man. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life. So let's have a look at these words now. The formed. This word is the same Hebrew word for potter. Thus the angels firstly formed the shape of man, which was after their image, as a potter shapes the clay. In fact, this is the same method used to create the animals and fowls. If you look at Genesis 2, I'll read one then read the other. 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowls, and to the beasts. But for Adam there was not help for him at that time. But anyway, so you can see it's the same term. And breathed means to blow. He breathed into them, to blow into them, the breath of life. The Hebrew word is neshama shayim, literally breath of lives. This is the same breath as that breatheth by animals. If we look at Genesis 7, 22 to 23. 22 to 23 it says, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. Sorry, just before that it was talking about, this is the ark of Noah's ark, and all flesh died and moved that moved upon the earth, both of fowls and cattle and beast of every creeping thing and every that creepeth on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping thing, and the fowls of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So you see, it is the same, the breath of life. And it does say there that they became a living soul. If we back in 2, verse 7. Living soul. So we've looked at these two words in the last study, where they are rendered living creature, living soul, Hebrew, nephesh, kayim. Chayim, sorry, C-H-A-Y-I-M, not very good on the Hebrew. When referring to animals, fowls, and fish, these words give no bias for the false teaching of an immortal soul. Well, no, there's no talk about an immortal soul there at all. Man is a natural animal body. Immortality is a promise for those who faithfully serve God. As Paul tells the Corinthians, that this mortal will put on immortality and this corruption will put on incorruption. So, there's no evidence at all in Genesis here. There's no showing what at all there's any difference between man and the beasts of the field. They all died after the flood, and that's the same way. Anyway, it says there also in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Man needed companionship to provide scope for the development of his intellectual and moral capacity. He needed an help meet for him, verse 18. This expression, as the margin indicates, means as before him, or as one of the concordances talks about, Rothahim, is a counter or a counterpart. The idea is of one who would reflect his character and therefore assist in a mutual development of the divine likeness to the Creator. They had to work in harmony together, which is a good evidence showing us the way that mankind, when they are married, they're to be the same as that, in harmony. Before the formation of woman, all creatures that had been formed out of the ground, as Adam had been, were caused to pass before him. Although he named them all, noting that each male had a counterpart female, he was brought to the realization that there was not to be found a counterpart for him. That was a bit rough, wasn't it? The affinity between male and female animals is purely sensual or animalistic. You know, they just either looking for food or looking for a companion to propagate the species. There is no love, compassion, or unity of mind in their relationships. Well, I'm reading an article that says that, but we know that some birds and some types, they do mate for life, and they do have a mind to look after one another. But generally in the way of speaking, it's not. They're not capable really of caring quite the same. Whereas we have that intellect in us, we have that mind in us, that we can think and reason and use our capacity. As men move further from God's ways, they degenerate to animal-like behavior. They have no thought of a lasting relationship based upon a desire for unity of purpose, so that they might develop God-like characteristics, which was the reason for which they were initially created. Once Adam realized that he had no companion, then God acted. He caused a deep sleep to come upon him, and from one of his ribs, God built his counterpart woman. Adam immediately realized that she bore a likeness to himself that was not to be found in the animal creation. Thus he called her woman, a word meaning out of man. God now pronounces the principles of the marriage. These principles have never been changed by God and are as valid today as they were then. The purpose for this unity in marriage is that together a man and a woman might develop godly characters through a love for their Creator and one another and a desire to develop a likeness to Him. That's quite important for harmony in the home, bringing up children, showing that love that passes on. It's a bond for life. And there are many references to marriage in the New Testament. We've got some here. The Lord Jesus Christ, when questioned by the Pharisees, referred them to the principle for marriage as set forth in Genesis 2, thus confirming that they still applied. That's in Matthew 19, 3-9. The Apostle Paul, in his instruction regarding husbands and wives, saw in the formation of Eve a parabolic meaning also. He saw Adam as typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the deep sleep of Adam through which Eve was formed was like the death of Christ. Yes, I could see that in that too. So Adam as a typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the bridegroom of his church. Through Christ's death and resurrection, those who believe and obey him have their sins forgiven. And as his bride awaits his return, when they will be united with him. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. There are several other lessons relating to marriage which are to be found in the Bible, which we won't have time to at the moment. 1 Peter 3:7, if you've got that pen, you should always have your pen handy with a bit of note paper as we're talking here, because sometimes I pop in a quotation I've thought of that is not prepared, and I've prepared here, and you can look it up at your leisure. God said, "Let us make man." There's another point too, that the word ended in verse 2 is the same as for finished in verse 1. It means to end something because it is completed or finished. The work of the reorganization of the earth from its state of chaos into a beautiful place upon which life could be sustained was finished. Vegetation was abundant, fish and fowls and animals, and there was mankind was made. And the Lord rested on the seventh day and proclaimed it a Sabbath. Its meaning is to cease or desist. God did not need to rest from labor because he never wearies, but still, he decided to call it a special day. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And God gave this day a particular significance, and by sanctifying it, he set it apart, as the word means. The reason for this was that he would include in it his law to Israel, as you'll find in Exodus 20 on Sabbath law. He would use it as a type of his great purpose to fill the earth with his glory, so that all his creation would be in harmony with him. And we should note the following points too, this regarding the Sabbath. There is no record of the Sabbath being kept as a special day until Israel were brought out of Egypt. It is first mentioned in Exodus 16:23, the Sabbath law was one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. It only applied to Israel and not to the nations around Israel because they weren't ones that respected God in the true way, really. They had idol worship and many other things. The Spirit, God gave a special law to Israel. The spirit of the Sabbath was that one could cease from his work and do the works of God on that day. The Sabbath, together with the law which God gave Israel through Moses, was taken away through Christ. Colossians 2 and Galatians 4:9 tells us that it was done away with. Christians keep no day above another, we're told. But Romans 14:5-6, Paul tells us, we have no keeping of a Sabbath or holy days. The Sabbath is not binding on believers in Christ today. tells us there's no Sabbaths, no holy days, no special days, but we have to remember Christ every day. Jesus Christ says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath points forward to the rest that God has for all his faithful children. And that's what we're looking for that time. And God said, let us make man. Righto, the Hebrew word for God in the above quotation is Elohim. From its use in the Bible we learn it is a plural word, meaning mighty or powerful ones. It is derived from the Hebrew word El, which means power or might, which is often used of God as the creator in Psalm 20 and Isaiah chapter 40. The word is used of the angels at times when they are involved in the work of God. When the Lord appeared unto Moses, the word El, Elohim, comes from El, which is a plural word, meaning mighty, powerful ones. Jacob said, I have seen God face to face, when in fact he saw an angel, because he wrestled with an angel. Abraham and Lot were visited by angels and called the Lord, who are called the Lord. The Hebrew word, usually translated angel, is Malak, M-A-L-A-K, which means a messenger. We see that Elohim is also used to denote these powerful messengers of God. In the New Testament, the Greek word for angel is angelos, which means messenger. The faithful who will be granted immortality will be made in nature, like the angels, to die no more. Remember to also like his glorious body, the Lord Jesus Christ. So who are the Elohim of Genesis 1:26? Well, when we look at Genesis 1:26, we see that there is a note in the margin directing to Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, or Elohim, mighty ones, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. We find that in the margin of Psalm 8:4, another note is now made, directing as to the fact that the psalm is quoted in Hebrews 2:6-8. So when we look there, we find that in this quote, the Greek word angelos is used to translate Elohim from the Hebrew, therefore confirming that the New Testament writers understood that this word Elohim, which is translated as God in the English version of the Bible, can in fact refer to the angels of God. By allowing the Bible to interpret itself, we have come to see that it was the angels who were involved in the work of creating man in their image and likeness on behalf of God himself. Man, unlike all other creatures, was created with the capacity to understand the will of God. Expressing living soul is identical to living creature, refers to flesh and blood. There's no reference to the doctrine of an immortality of the soul. It's a man's doctrine, that one. We've been promised immortality, so obviously something we don't have. The woman Eve was created out of the man to be his companion, and the Sabbath law was for Israel, and it was based upon the day that God rested. And Jesus came along, nailed it to the law to his cross, and Paul tells us that in the Colossians. And we have to remember the Lord every day. Anyway, thanks for listening tonight. We'll be on in a fortnight with how entry of sin entered into the world and its effects on the world. So, pray you'll keep studying your Bible and look forward to seeing you listening to you in a fortnight. Okay, thanks very much. Good night. 1 second, you can log on to this on findthelight.org, or you can repeat on www.toroaradio.co.nz, or myself, Kelvin Lyon, RD2YTATI 9085 03482269 8. Thank you.
This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.